On behalf of the church that showed up on behalf of Addison, I'll tell you what, I'm willing to baptize her every week if y'all will keep coming. I mean, if that's what it would take. No, it's a gift to have you all here, to have your family here, on this day. Most of the church knows, who knows me, knows that there is nothing that touches me more than baptism. I mean, it touches a place in me that nothing else does. There's just something beautiful to me about that act, just the reminder of what our God's capable of, the redemption that He's capable of, the call that He can still, the reminder that He's still on the move today, that He hadn't stopped working, He hadn't stopped moving, and it's beautiful. And so thanks for being here with us. Rebecca, Matt, certainly grateful to get to celebrate that with you. It feels like a gift to us, and we will. The things you ask us to pray for, we'll certainly be praying about. If you would, turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We are continuing our series, working our way through the book of Revelation. We are almost to the end. We're still there, and I'm going to touch about it on it in kind of a roundabout way, but John chapter 21 is where we are going to start today. And so if you would, take a few minutes and turn there with me now. John 21, we're going to read 1 through 14. And then I'm also going to read a couple of verses, same text. We're going to read first from the English Standard Version, then I'm going to read a couple of verses of the same text from the King James Version, just because I like the language of the King James for this text. So this is John 21, 1 through 14. If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, and let's read. It says, after this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it all in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Now I'm going to read for you. This is from the King James Version. This is John 21, verses 12 through 14. Just those three verses again. And this is how it's said in the King James text. It says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. After that, He was risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word. I pray the same power that we saw and witnessed in Addison's baptism, I pray that that same presence would still be here and that same Spirit would still be moving throughout this place, both as I speak and as we take communion together. Lord, we love You. Move in a way that it is undeniable, and we will be moved by it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The crucifixion of Jesus was the most violent act in human history. It was unjust. It was unwarranted. It was gratuitous. No one has ever had to endure as much pain as He endured, and yet deserved it less, from the nails, scars in His hands and His feet. He was betrayed by the people that he loved the most. Judas turned him over to Jewish authorities. Peter pretended like he didn't even know him. And even his cousin, John the Baptist, questioned his sonship and his methods. The day Jesus breathed his last breath was the darkest day that this world has ever known. The sun stopped shining, God stopped breathing, and the world stood condemned. You know, apparently, church, this is what we do with great beauty. This is what we do with undiluted truth. This is what we do with inexplicable grace. We murder it. We sentence it to the death penalty. We put nails through its hands and feet and hang it on a tree to rot. I mean, how dare he show us what we could be? How dare he show us what we could be? How dare he tell us that we should love our enemies? How dare he tell us that we should forgive the people who hurt us? How dare he show us that the kingdom of God is large enough to include prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners like you and me? How dare he show us what his Father's really like and in so doing crush our idols? I mean, honestly, who does this Jesus think that he is? Now, the good news is the grave couldn't hold him. It's what we celebrate every Easter. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead, and by so doing, his death defeated death. It's the song that we sing, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the two greatest tragedies that befall humans, the first is our capacity to sin, and the second is the inevitability of our deaths. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this text is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, both of those tragedies are null and void. Our sin gives way to redemption. Our deaths give way to resurrection. Thanks be to God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us victory over sin and over the grave. Somebody say amen to that. Now, where we pick up the story this morning is right after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead, and yet he hasn't ascended to heaven yet. He hasn't went back to his heavenly home. Apparently, he still has some things that he wants to do. He still has some people that he wants to see. Now, when we read about this in the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus' first encounter, once he's resurrected, is with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene has an encounter with Jesus. She confuses him for the gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. That's the first group of people, the first person that he appeared to. The second group of people was some of the disciples were hiding away in a room behind a locked door. It was like they were afraid for their own lives, and Jesus appeared in that room to them. And the Bible says that he showed that group of disciples the nail-scarred hands, the holes in his hands and feet, the puncture wound in his side, and then he commissioned them. He said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's telling the disciples, in the same way that God sent me, now I am sending you. Go and be about the Father's business. He also had an encounter with Thomas that we're very familiar with. It's the one where he's referred to as the doubting Thomas. He appears to Thomas. Thomas, when he heard the other disciples saying they had seen Jesus, he said, I'm not going to believe you till I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. Jesus appeared to Thomas. He let him put his fingers in his hands, in his side, just to confirm to Thomas his identity, that it was actually Jesus, that it was actually his Savior. Now, the encounter that I want us to focus on this morning is the one that we just read about in John chapter 21. After Jesus died, Peter and several of the other disciples went back to the jobs that they were doing before Jesus called them. So Peter was a fisherman before Jesus called him to be a disciple. Peter then went with Jesus and followed him for 3 years. Once Jesus died, he didn't know what else he was supposed to do, and so he went back to his old trade. It was the only way he could provide for himself. It was the only way he could make money to be able to eat. So he went back to fishing. Now, I think this text speaks to Peter's authority and his leadership abilities, because we find that it wasn't just Peter that returned to fishing, but six of the other disciples went with him. Now, we got to understand here, church, the reason they're going with Peter is because they've got nowhere else to go. They've got nobody else to follow anymore. And so Peter's it. They say, well, let's follow this guy and let's see what happens. And so the story that we just read about is, it's Peter, it's six of the other disciples, and they're on the Sea of Tiberias, and they're all fishing. And they've been fishing all night, and they've yet to catch anything. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and they don't know that it's Jesus, but Jesus is on the shore, and He calls out to them, it's daybreak, the morning's just come, and Jesus yells out to them, and He says, are you all hungry? Have you had anything to eat? Have you caught any fish? To which the disciples yell back again, not knowing that it's Jesus, they yell back and they say to Him, we are hungry and we haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, well, this is what I want you to do. He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat and see what happens. And so the disciples took their net, they cast it on the right side of the boat. And when they did, they caught so many fish, church, that they couldn't haul them all in. Bible says 153 fish, to be exact. Now at this moment, the disciples still didn't recognize it was Jesus, but they recognized His power. They had followed Him for the past 3 years. They knew what a movement of God looked like. They knew what it looked like when Jesus put His power on display. And they knew that this was one of those moments. And John himself said, at the moment when the fish get hauled in, John goes, it is the Lord. It's got to be. It's got to be the Lord. Now, as soon as Peter hears John say that, and as soon as something clicks in Peter, and Peter's like, that's Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. The Bible says that Peter immediately, he's wearing like his fishing clothes. Maybe he's naked, and he takes the outer garment, and he immediately throws his outer garment on to cover up his nakedness, and he dives into the sea as fast as he can, and he swims to Jesus as quick as he can get there. Now, the other disciples in the boat, I think they're still concerned about all this fish that they've just caught. And so they come in the boat right behind Peter, and they're dragging the net with them full of the fish. Now, what they found when they get to shore, I have always found to be incredibly interesting. They get to the shore, Peter comes in, the other disciples come in on the boat, dragging the net of fish with them, and when they get there, Jesus is there, and He's on the shore, and now they know it's Jesus, and He's got a charcoal fire that He's already started, and He's got fish that He's already cooked, and He's got bread that He's already made, and He looks at His disciples, and He says, come eat breakfast with me. Now, the reason that I had us look at the King James Version of this text is because I love that language from King James where it has Jesus, the words that it puts on Jesus' mouth are, come and dine. And I love this picture of Peter just kind of rushing as fast as he can to get to the shore, and the other disciples kind of coming right behind him. And when they get there, Jesus is waiting on them, and He's already made breakfast, and there's a spread, and there's fish, and there's bread, and that Jesus has just got His hand kind of over the spread, and He's looking at these disciples that He's loved for so long, and He's saying to them, come and dine with me. Come and dine with me. Now, church, what we have to remember here is the hell that the disciples had been through up to this point. I mean, what the last few weeks of their life had been like. They had watched as Jesus had been brutally murdered. They had saw Him hanging on the tree. They had watched as the blood dripped from His body. They had seen the crown of thorns on His head. They had watched as the men took Him off of the cross and they buried Him in the tomb. The very movement that they had given their entire lives to, the last 3 years of their life, their whole selves, the very thing that they had been committed to, they had watched as it all came to a screeching halt. And now here was the guy, here was the leader of the revolution, here was the one who had called them, here was the one who had redeemed them, here was the one who had loved them, and he's standing before them, risen from the dead, and the first thing that he's got to say to them is, all right guys, let's eat together. Let's have a meal together. You know, for the disciples, I imagine that this meal was an act of restorative rebellion. for the disciples, I imagine that this meal, this breakfast, was an act of restorative rebellion. The meal was an act of rebellion, I believe, in this sense. I mean, we have to remember, at this point, they're thinking the empire has won. They're thinking the kingdom of God has been defeated. They're thinking we've lost everything that we've given our life to. It's done. What are we going to make of our lives? It's an act of rebellion in the sense that they sat right there with Jesus and they ate that bread, and in their minds they're going, we've got this day, we've got this moment, we've got this bread, we've got each other, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got the hope that is in Christ Jesus, and as long as we have this, then all the rest of the world can fall apart, but we've got this moment, we have this day, we have this time. The bread was good. The fish was good. The company was good. And Jesus is always good. And there's nothing in the world that could take anything away from that. You know, in a dark and dreary world, sometimes joy is an act of rebellion. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes in a dark and dreary world, joy can be an act of rebellion. I mean, when you feel like everything else in your life has collapsed in on itself, when you feel like everything else in your life is falling apart, when you just stop and take a moment and go, I don't care what's happening out there, as long as I got this moment, as long as I got this Jesus, as long as I got the hope that is in Christ, I'm going to find joy in this place, at this moment, at this time. That is, church, an act of rebellion in a dark and dreary world. Sometimes just to declare joy in the midst of pain is an act of rebellion. Reminds me of the first couple of weeks when I was serving here at Whitestone. I've been here now about 5.5 years. I think it was the first week I was here. It could have been the second week. I'm not exactly sure. But the decision to bring me in was a pretty bold one. I mean, at the time I came, the money that was coming in weekly, I mean, for those of you who are around then, you know, there probably really wasn't money to be able to pay me when I got hired. It was a risk I knew I was taking. They'd been up front with me saying this is going to be the deal, but it was like the first week that I was here, we were at the office. And at the time, the only staff, it was me, it was Mark, it was Claudia, and our secretary was named Jen Stooksberry. And Jen was at her desk, and we were all sitting around the desk. And that week, giving had been especially low. I mean, it had been really bad. And so we're sitting around the desk, and Mark and Jen are talking about ways that the phone bill was due. And they're talking about how they're going to pay the phone bill. And as they're having this discussion, the KUB truck pulls in the office and shuts our power off. I mean, apparently the light bill hadn't been paid in a month or a couple of months, and so the whole office goes dark. It was a comedy of errors. I mean, we all just kind of looked at each other in this stunned silence. I mean, I found myself thinking, what have I done? I mean, the church that I left had $750,000 in the bank. And this is 2 weeks later, and now I'm sitting in an office with a group of people, and I don't even know if we can pay the phone bill or keep the lights on. So Jen calls the KUB, and they say, well, it's going to be, we'll get it cut back on, pay this place, it'll be a couple of hours. Somebody had given Mark some gift certificates to Aubrey's. He had about $100 worth of gift certificates, and Mark said, well, there's really nothing we're going to be able to do here. Computer's on, I think we should go to lunch. And so we left there. We left there, we all go to Aubrey's to eat, and what I'm telling you, church, is that meal was an act of rebellion. We sat at the table that day, and I remember eating, and I remember looking around the table and thinking to myself, and as long as we've got each other, and as long as we've got this bread and this cup, and as long as Jesus is on our side, then it doesn't matter what's happening out there, because nothing can take this away. I mean, the KUB can come and they can shut our power off, but they will never take the light from us because they're not the source of this church's light. They're not the source of this church's power. And so we're declaring as we're eating that meal, even when the lights are dark at the office, we're going to appreciate this moment, the sacrament of this moment, the gift of this moment. It's an act of rebellion. In the same way, I believe this moment between breakfast with the disciples and with Jesus, I think it was an act of rebellion because I think they were declaring in the midst of a world that appeared to be dark, in the midst of a world where it seemed like all the lights had went out, they're going, we've got each other. We've got this meal. And there's our Savior. And we're going to appreciate this moment. And there's nothing in this world that can take anything away from that or that can take this away from us. In that way, I certainly believe that that meal was an act of rebellion. Not only do I think it was an act of rebellion, but I also believe that that meal was an act of restoration. It was an act of rebellion, but it was an act of restoration. I mean, think about it. At this point, the disciples had made a lot of mistakes. I mean, we talked about a few of them earlier. They'd pretended they didn't know Jesus. They had turned their back on Him. They had to be wondering where they stood with Him. I mean, when they saw Him on the shore and they knew it was Him, I'm sure there was a part of them that was really excited, but there had to be another part of them that was going, man, is He going to be okay with me? Is He going to be able to forgive me for what I did? I mean, I wasn't there when He needed me the most. Is He going to be able to, what's He going to do? And what they found when they got to the shore was that Jesus was doing the same things that He had always done for them. I mean, He was still serving them. He was still loving them. He was still trying to meet their needs. I just imagine a moment between Jesus and the disciples that would have been so restoring when they looked each other in the eyes and the disciples are looking at Jesus kind of sheepishly wondering, hey, are we okay, Jesus? And Jesus is standing over the food going, come and dine with me. We're all right. We're going to be all right. I still love you. I'm a God of second chances. I'm going to give you a second chance. Let's just get back to work. I know some of y'all in the room, especially those of you who have children, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes when you really punish your kids, we still spank in our house. I don't know if that's good or bad, how y'all feel about that. That's still how we punish though. And you know, sometimes you spank a kid and you punish them and there's like for a couple of hours, it'll seem like there's a separation between you and them. You punish them. But then after that few hours, oftentimes they'll come back in the room. My girls have done it. My sons, deacons done it. They come back in the room and they just give me this look like, Dad, are we all right? Are you going to be able to let that go? I had an example of this just this past week. I've had a few rough months with Ella at our house. I don't know if it's middle school. I'm not exactly sure what it is. Ella and I often bump heads, I think, because we're so much alike. And so the last couple of months, I've just felt like I've been on her all the time, like too much. I mean, like every day, I feel like I'm not saying nice things to you enough. And last week, I went into her room, and we had had an especially bad day. And I went into her room, and she had this book out a couple of birthdays ago. Her 10th birthday, had written Sophie and Ella a note that had on it a list of all the things that I loved about them, like my favorite things about them. And I walk in the room and Ella, we had had an argument, and Ella's got this book out on her bed and she's looking through. We had other people write notes, but she's also looking through the notes, and I know that she has just read the note that I had written her a couple of years ago. And so I walked in the room and I said to her, I said, Ella, everything that I wrote on that page, I still mean. Everything that I said back then, I still believe to be 100% true. And Ella looked at me and she said, everything? And I said, yeah, babe, everything that's on there. And we had this moment where we lock eyes and it's just this sense like, we're going to be okay. I mean, it's been rough and it's probably going to get, for those of you who have teenagers, it's probably going to get worse. But we are going to be okay. That's the exact moment that I think Jesus was having with the disciples here. They're sheepishly looking at Him. Kind of, I mean, I'm wondering if that's part of the reason Peter's the only one running to get to Him as fast as he can. If they're kind of slow, we'll let Peter see what happens to him. We'll make sure he doesn't get struck by lightning. And then if he doesn't get struck by lightning, then the rest of us will come in. They had to be wondering where they stood. But Jesus, as Jesus always did, it's a moment of restoration. He looks them in the eyes. He serves them the meal. He shows them love. He says, we're all right. We're going to be all right. So this is what I want you to see in the Gospel of John. I want us to see and to note that John had experienced this personally. I mean, he had walked through the darkest days that the world had ever known in the death of Jesus. He had experienced that pain. He had experienced that loss. He had experienced great darkness. And what he found back then was, on the other side of the darkness, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of that, what he found was Jesus waiting for him with a spread of food laid out on a table. And he's saying to him, come and dine. Come and dine. I know it's been a rough season. I know it's been a difficult time, but here's the fish. Here's the bread. Let's have breakfast together. Come and dine with me. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I told you we're still in Revelation. You don't know how thankful I am for two things. One, that we're just now getting to Revelation this morning. That feels good. And two, that our Revelation series is coming to a close. It has been a rough one, but we're finally to the good news. Revelation 19 is where the really dramatic shift happens. And I told you at the beginning of this series, as we read every page in the book of Revelation, we need to remind ourselves that it's good news. We're at the point of good news. Let's look at Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Just have one observation that I want to make about it, then we're going to take communion together. Revelation 19, 1 through 10 says this. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" Last week, Mark did a really difficult thing. I mean, if you were here, he walked his way through three incredibly difficult passages of Scripture and kind of gave summary to each one of them. In the text that he looked at, there was great darkness, there was great judgment. He read and he taught about Jesus coming to reap the entire earth. He talked about the bowl judgments. He talked about the plagues. We were given a picture of this world in complete disarray, in complete devastation, in complete destruction. It will be, according to the text in Revelation, the future holds for us dark days like the world has never seen since the death and crucifixion of Jesus. Those were the days that Mark was talking about when he preached last week. But do you know what John says in Revelation is on the other side of the darkness and on the other side of the judgment? He speaks of it very briefly in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. He says this, on the other side of the pain, on the other side of the judgment, on the other side of the plagues, on the other side of the darkness, there's going to be a Lamb who's Jesus. And there's going to be a table. And there's going to be food spread out waiting for us. And Jesus is going to be looking at all of those who have been faithful to Him, standing over this place. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's going to be standing over the feast, looking at everybody who has maintained, who stayed true to the faith. And He's going to be declaring to all of us who are still there, "Come and dine with Me." You see, John had developed what I would call a theological trend of the table. He had developed a theological trend of the table because of John's experiences there in John 21. He knew that any time this world got dark, any time it got dreary, any time it got cold on the other side of that dark and dreariness, he had seen it in Peter, with Peter on the Sea of Tiberias. Any time it gets dark and dreary, on the other side of that, Jesus is standing, coming down, and the table's set and the food's out there. He's taken that same moment in John 21 and he says it's going to be the same thing when the world's coming to a close. Man, this world's going to be filled with judgment. It's going to be dark. It's going to be awful. There are going to be plagues like the world's never seen. Judgment, the reaping of all man. But once we get to the other side of that, it's the same thing. Jesus still standing there, the sacrificial lamb, scars in his hands, in his feet, and he still spread the food out before us. And that moment is going to be an act of restorative rebellion for us. It's certainly going to be an act of rebellion, because we're going to, in that moment, all the stuff that we've been through or whatever generation has walked through, we're going to be in that moment and we're going to say, we've got this day and we've got this moment and we've got this food and we've got this Jesus. And as long as we have this, it doesn't matter if all hell is breaking loose outside of this moment, because we have this moment and nobody can take this moment away from us. It's going to be an act of rebellion, but it's also going to be an act of restoration, because all of you like me have sin in your life, and we're going to be looking at Him going, hey, are we okay? I mean, I know you know everything I've done. I know you saw the mistakes I've made. I know all the times that I've let you down, that you remember Him. And we're going to kind of like be leaning in going, are we all right? And Jesus is going to be looking all of us in the eyes. He's going to be have the food spread out before us, and He's going to be looking us in the eyes going, we're okay. We're okay. We're okay. I took care of this. My victory, by what I did, by the crucifixion, by the resurrection, I've given you victory over sin and death, and no one can take that away from you. What I want us to do this morning, church, the way that I want us to close is we're going to take communion together. And it's going to be a little bit different than times that we have taken it before. I have two tables set up, which you have we've definitely done in the past, but I believe that even communion is an act of restorative rebellion. I believe that when we take the bread and the cup, that in that moment it's an act of rebellion, in the sense that we're going, no matter what's happening out there, as long as we've got this bread, as long as we've got this cup, as long as we've got this this place, as long as we've got the hope that is in Christ, this is a special moment and we can find joy in it regardless if the whole world is aflame. It's an act of rebellion. I believe it's also an act of restoration as we take the bread and the cup. It's a moment where we're coming to the table laid out by Christ going, are we okay? And He's looking us in the eye saying, yeah, we're all right. Now, the way that I have it set up this morning is on this table, I have a cue card that says the word rebellion. On this table, I have a cue card, I think, that says the word restoration. This is what I want you to do. Depending on where you are today, the state of your spirit, that's how I want you to choose which table that you come to. If you don't want to get into this, then just come to the table that's closest to you. But what I would love for you to do is I would love for you to go, are you at a place where you need to take communion as an act of rebellion? Are you at a season of your life where you feel like everything is falling apart around you? Maybe you've lost jobs. Maybe you're working through an illness. Maybe it's really difficult for you to find joy at this time in your life. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come to this table. Take the bread. Take the cup from this table, because communion is an act of rebellion. This is you declaring, as long as I've got this bread and this cup, as long as I've got my Jesus and these people, this is a moment of joy, and it's a rebellious moment for me. And if you're in the room and you're thinking about your life and the way that you've been the last month and the decisions that you made, and you look back and you're at a place where you're kind of wondering, Jesus, are we all right? I mean, I know I've done those things. I know you've called me to do those things and I haven't done them. I know I have that sin in my life. If you need to take communion today as an act of restoration, I'm going to ask you to come to this table. And as you come to this table and as you take the bread and the cup, I pray that it would be just like He's looking you in the eyes going, we're all right. We're all right. We're going to be okay. Tomorrow is a new day and we can change it here. I'm going to have the band play, and as they play, come to the table of your choice, take the bread and the cup, take it with you back to your seat, and then I'll come back up and we'll all take the elements together. Do you understand? You understand? Okay. Let's worship together. Come to the table as you're prepared, as you feel ready.